Well, good morning, everyone. It's really lovely to be here at St. Cuthbert's this morning. As Mohammed's just said, I work just down the road, whichever way you turn, at the Grammar School and at Stonygate School as the lay chaplain there. And Reverend Ben and Reverend Kim have both been incredibly supportive of the work in those schools. So it's lovely just to be here to return that support in a small way. Let's just begin with a short prayer. Some words from Psalm 119. Open thou our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Amen. Well, I wonder who you are tempted to follow or listen to in life. There are so many people out there, aren't there, who want our ears, as it were, who want us to listen to them and to follow them. Politicians, people in the media, advertisers. There was a program on the radio recently about lifestyle gurus to whom some people turn for guidance. And on typing lifestyle guru into Google, I was confronted with 112 million people to research. So there's plenty of choice. Maybe you have children who follow YouTubers. How influential are they in society these days? Today's account of the Transfiguration shows us that Jesus demands our ears far more than anybody else. And over the next few minutes, we'll journey through what Luke tells us about the event. And then there are three applications at the end that I hope and pray will be helpful today. So when looking at any Bible passage, it's important, isn't it, to understand the context. What has happened in the run-up to this rather strange occurrence that we know as the Transfiguration? There is, in the preceding chapters, a general crescendo of evidence gathered as biographer Luke asks the question, who is this man, Jesus? He records some extraordinary teaching, some amazing miracles, including raising the widow's son from the dead and calming the storm. And by writing about these things, Luke is painting a picture for us that gradually reveals Jesus' identity. And then, just before today's verses, disciple Peter gets it. He says to Jesus, "You are the Christ of God." And so it could be that at the event we're considering today is the climax of that crescendo and a confirmation of Peter's words. So let's go through it and reflect on Luke's account briefly. I'll refer to verse numbers if you have the passage open in front of you, but no worries if you don't. So in verse 28, we read that Jesus takes up his senior discipleship team, Peter, James, and John, up a mountain to pray. Now, in the Bible, important things tend to happen on mountains. As examples, consider the Old Testament characters who appear in this event. Moses receives the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. And Elijah contests with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Also, the central moment of the Christian faith, the crucifixion of Jesus, took place on the hill of Golgotha. Therefore, we should always prick our ears up whenever anything happens on a mountain. We're not given an insight into what Jesus and his disciples were praying about, but I'd like to suggest they prayed for a long time, for reasons that I'll come to later. In verse 29, it's clear that the appearance of Jesus' face has changed, and his clothes became bright as a flash of lightning. Matthew's account of this event says that Jesus' face shone like the sun. And Mark says that his clothes were whiter than anyone in the world could have bleached them. This is vastly superior to the work of Colgate or Daz. It's like there's a massive heavenly theatrical spotlight being shone onto Jesus. Peter, James, and John get a wonderful insight into the unimaginably glorious and majestic Lord Jesus. And Peter reflects more on it in the letter, which we heard in our first reading today, where he said there were eyewitnesses to the majesty of Christ. Just imagine that. And then in verses 30 and 31, Jesus is joined by Moses and Elijah, and they also appear in glorious splendor. Their importance cannot be underestimated. What do we know about these two Old Testament men? Well, I've already mentioned that they had their own pretty special mountaintop moments. And they were both moments that showed what they represented. Moses was the man of the law, the one who brought the Ten Commandments and the law to the Israelite people. And Elijah, one of the major prophets who revealed to the prophets of false god Baal the true God Yahweh. The law and the prophets were both means used in the Old Testament to point towards the Lord Jesus. And so these men weren't just randomly selected for this transfiguration moment. There was a very important message being given by their presence, which I hope will become clearer as we move on. Jesus, Moses, and Elijah talk together. They enjoy fellowship and unity. And what did they talk to Jesus about? Verse 31 tells us that they were speaking of Jesus' departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. Moses and Elijah are talking to Jesus about the cross. That suggests that in the Old Testament, of which Moses and Elijah are unquestionably giants, Jesus' departure, his work on the cross, is of major importance to them. Then in verse 32, the focus falls onto Peter, James, and John, who are very sleepy, which is why I think they've been praying for a long time. But the sight that greeted their semi-open eyes must have made them think they were dreaming. But when they become fully awake and note the wording, they saw Jesus' glory and the two men standing with him. That suggests that Jesus' glory is distinct from that of Moses and Elijah. These disciples, Jewish men with lives steeped in the Old Testament, need to see the superiority of Jesus, even compared to men like Moses and Elijah. And so do we, living in our 21st century culture. Verse 33, Peter, the man of action, speaks before he fully engages his brain. He wants to do something. Let's put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Luke tells us just after that he did not know what he was saying. And I think we can forgive him for that. Which one of us, being confronted with this scene, would know exactly what to say or to do? Verse 34, we read that a cloud appeared and enveloped them. The cloud is very significant. Remember, the pillar of cloud representing the presence of God as he guided the Israelites out of Egypt. Here, Peter, James, and John are literally covered with the presence and glory of the Holy God. No wonder Luke tells us they were afraid. And Matthew's account tells us that they fell face down to the ground, terrified. Verse 35 is arguably the high point of the event when we get the declaration from God as he says of Jesus, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." Here is confirmation of what Peter said, that Jesus was the Christ of God. What has God chosen him for? It's to carry out the mission of fulfilling all that the law of Moses and prophets, including Elijah, pointed towards, to live the perfect life and die on the cross, take the anger of God in our place, that those who believe and trust in him may receive full forgiveness and eternal life in heaven. And what does God instruct Peter, James, and John to do? To listen, to Jesus. Peter was keen to do something, but God says you just need to listen. And so in verse 36, this extraordinary encounter comes to a close as Peter, James, and John are left alone with Jesus. They kept the event to themselves, we're told, and told no one what they'd seen, at least at the time. When Luke wrote his gospel account of Jesus, we read right at the start that he had carefully investigated everything in order to write an orderly account. And we can be sure he will have interviewed Peter, James, and John about it. So what can this story possibly have to do with us as we live here in Great Glen and beyond in 2023? Well, I think there are three takeaways from this that I pray will be helpful to us all. Three things that we need to open. Firstly, we should open our ears. The message from God in verse 35 is very clear. Listen to Jesus. We all need to open our ears to what Jesus is saying. We do this supremely by studying his word at church, both on Sunday morning and other times in the week if you can, and at home. Are we taking time in our lives to make this a priority, to open our ears to Jesus' word and to teach the Bible to our children? The story is told of a church-going couple who invited their vicar to a meal. They had a lovely time, but after the vicar had gone, the couple noticed that a knife from their precious cutlery set was missing. A few months later, with the knife still missing, they invited the vicar to their home again. They tentatively asked the vicar if he knew about the missing knife. "Ah, yes," he said, "the knife. I certainly didn't steal it, but when I was last here, I inserted it into the Bible on your bookshelf." To listen to Jesus as instructed, the Bible needs to be open and read regularly, not just sitting on a bookshelf hiding knives. It's vital if we want to live and grow as Christians. When you return to work tomorrow morning or after the summer holiday, what will it be like returning to the secular world that rejects Jesus? Are you facing hostility for living for him? Open your ears, listen to him through his word, and trust him through those times. Secondly, open the Old Testament. There can be a temptation as Christians to focus exclusively on the New Testament. But the event of the Transfiguration, with the presence of Moses and Elijah, shows us that the Old and New Testaments are more than linked. They are part of the same story. The Old Testament is like this huge arrow that points towards the New. Even as we read the Old Testament, we can ask ourselves, what does this passage tell us about Jesus? By way of examples, Noah and the flood, whilst we teach it to our children, and great that we do, but it's actually a terrifying story about God's judgment on sin that we need to know about today, but also a wonderful story of rescue and kindness towards those who trust. The ark is Jesus. The Passover, the Jews' rescue from slavery in Egypt through the blood of the sacrificial lamb, points towards Jesus, the Lamb of God, rescuing us from our slavery to sin. From Genesis through to Malachi, the Old Testament is an absolute treasure trove of teaching that will help us in our Christian lives and our walk with the Lord. Thirdly, open our ears. Peter, John, and James were asleep, and it's only when they became fully awake that they saw Jesus in his full glory. I wonder, are our eyes fully open to behold the glory of who Jesus is and what he has done for us? The more we open our ears to both the Old Testament and the New, the more our eyes will be open to the glory of God that is seen in his Son. We are not likely in our lifetime, unless the Lord returns, to have a visual transfiguration moment, as Peter, James, and John did. But the Bible enables us to experience a different kind of transfiguration as we read his word and see his glory there. And then if we continue to listen to him, to follow him, and to trust him, we will, when Jesus does return, have that unimaginable privilege of joining Peter, James, John, Moses, and Elijah, of seeing, enjoying, and worshipping Jesus in all his glory and splendor. We will join him as ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven people for all eternity. To him be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Let's just be quiet for a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you that this event was recorded by Luke, Matthew, and Mark for us to see more of your glory. Please help us to open our eyes and our ears to the whole of your word, that we might see you in all your glory and live for you each and every day. In your name we pray. Amen.